Our message bearer this morning is Dwight Miller. He is a local dairy farmer here. He actually was born and raised in Holmes County, Ohio, lived for some years in Whiteville, Tennessee, before he came with his Kansas-born bride to live here and serve here, and has been called to minister the gospel. And let's lift him to the throne of grace as Brother Dwight comes.
It's a blessing to be gathered in the house of God again this morning, and I greet you in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's blessed with the singing this morning. My throat had just a little bit of a tickle, so I decided I'm just going to be silent during most of the singing and listen. It's a blessing to hear that blending of parts to create harmony, unity. And I think that's a picture of what the body of Christ is to be, where the different parts blend their giftings to become one body, the bride of Christ. And that's what we want to be. The last number of messages have been directed towards more specific groups within the home. Had one message for the fathers, one for mothers, wives, for the sisters. Had one message about honoring our parents. And this morning I thought I'd preach one more directed towards the youth. And as I was preparing, it's not just for youth, it's for everyone. I've entitled the message, Living with Purpose. I'd like to start off with looking at the example of Daniel, a man who lived with purpose, and then go to 1 Timothy, where Paul instructs Timothy to be an example of the believers, and he lists six areas where he is to be an example, to have purpose in those areas. I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'll be reading the complete chapter, and for those who care to, I invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzor took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. You may be seated. So Daniel and these 3 others, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we understand were among the first group of captives being taken from Judah to the land of Babylon. And here the king had, among those captives, he wanted certain people to be cared for in a certain way, certain kinds of training. And those who qualified for the training had to meet a certain criteria. No blemish. They were to be well-favored. They were supposed to be intelligent. I'm not sure what all is included, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Likely Daniel was of the royal family, at least of noble descent, and he knew how to handle himself among court officials. I think he was a respectful young man. What age was Daniel when he was taken into captivity? I don't know. But it's a fairly young age. In verse 17, it talks about, as for these 4 children, from the time of them being carried into captivity until Cyrus started reigning, depending on which source you look to, it's from 65 to 80 years. I'm not sure exactly. But if they were young teenagers at that time, add at least 65 years till Cyrus is king, and Daniel has a high position when the Medes and Persians take over, so he would have been at least 80 years of age at that time. And these pictures, when you see Daniel in the lion's den, a young, strong man, I think that's poorly illustrated. I think he's probably an old, gray-haired man at that time. But he's still standing for truth because he purposed in his heart at a young age not to defile himself. So Daniel and his 3 friends, they got new names, but it did not change their character. They were still the same people. In verse 8, we have the verse where Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. From what I understand, the portion of the king's meat, it might have been unclean animals, it might have been pork, I'm not sure, but likely it was included in the sacrifices to the gods before the king took of it. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not take of it. Now, it tells us specifically what he purposed in his heart here, not to take of the king's meat nor of the wine. But I think there was a more foundational purpose of, I will be true to the will of God. I will walk in obedience to his commandments. And later in Daniel, in some of his prayers, he recognizes God's righteousness, and what has happened to us as God's people is a result of leaving your precepts and judgments. We have not walked in obedience, and us going into captivity is a righteous judgment. Daniel purposed in his heart to walk in obedience to what God had taught. And I think that stood him in good stead as he went through life and he faced a number of difficult situations. He wasn't wishy-washy as he walked into these different situations. He had an underlying purpose that served him well, that helped him to respond properly and respectfully when the hard times came. He wasn't walking into a situation and, ooh, how am I going to survive this one? Or what will please the officials most? How can I best get by and survive? No, he purposed in his heart. And I like the way he makes his appeals to those over him. And one thing I'd like to bring out, when a person is secure in his purpose, in his vision of life, there's no need to get all riled up and demanding and, you know, this is what I'm going to do, and become obstinate and maybe a bit obnoxious. Usually people who become loud and demanding is a reflection of some insecurity and lack of purpose and vision that keeps them on a steady course. And the louder they become, the more likely they'll shift their position. But in Daniel, I see one who had purpose, he had vision, and it kept him on a steady course. When these times came, he was secure in the purpose of heart that he didn't need to be loud and demanding. And as we see him making the request to not eat of the king's meat, he's respectful as I see it. And when the prince of the eunuchs told him, well, you know, I'm endangering my own life by not giving you what the king has requested to give to you. And so Daniel makes this appeal. Well, can you try us out for 10 days? Just for 10 days. You know, surely nothing can go too bad in 10 days. And then see how that will be. And so that seemed safe enough, and gave him pulse to eat, water to drink. Pulse, I understand, is vegetables, grains, and so on. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, was it because of eating what they did that they appeared so much better or not? I'm not sure all of that. A year ago, my wife and I did a two-month period where we ate raw foods only, basically only, raw fruit, vegetables, seeds, and nuts. And I had more energy during that time than I do with a typical diet. Now, I didn't appear fatter in flesh because I lost some weight during that time. But I think there is something where just simply eating the natural things that God has provided can be helpful. But let's not take God out of the equation here. In verse 9, it says that God is the one who brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And over in verse 13, verse 17, it says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. So it was an act of God as well that helped them to have insight and to be intelligent. And later in life, Daniel repeatedly brings the attention to God. When it comes time to interpret or to first of all, tell the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and then later to give the interpretation. He is very vocal. This is not something that any man can do, but God can reveal these things to man. And in Daniel, I just see that thing when he purposes in his heart to do God's will, God will come through and do his part in helping us accomplish that purpose. When we go through very difficult times, those are the times where it's revealed what is inside of us. Some of those experiences may further shape us, but at its core, a time of crisis will simply reveal what's in there already, rather than make us into the person that we want to be. And so I'd encourage you, and especially to youth, purpose in your hearts. Have a high standard of, this is the direction I want to go. Purpose in your heart to submit to the will of God. And in chapter 2, when the king's messenger finds Daniel and he tells him the verdict that all the wise men are to be destroyed, I don't see Daniel hitting the panic button, but we see him making an appeal. Can you give us some more time? And the time is granted, and as Daniel comes before God, he's not demanding of God. In verse 18 of chapter 2, they're praying that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And so it's making an appeal to God. Daniel isn't in a position where he sees himself as a right to demand these things. But he makes appeals, and God honors that and reveals the secret to him. Later in chapter 6, when the Medes and Persians have taken over and Daniel is given a high position in the government, and there are a lot of jealous co-officers, and they try to get Daniel in trouble. And finally they say, there's only one way we can do it, and that is if it has to do with the way he worships God. And when the decree was made that no one is to pray or ask anything of any god except from Darius the king, it doesn't faze Daniel. He has purposed in his heart to submit to the will of God, and he continues to pray 3 times a day, facing towards Jerusalem. And again, God came through and delivered him. But again, I'd just like to impress that on our minds, that these times reveal what's in here already. It's not what made Daniel. He had purpose in his heart beforehand. Psalm 71 verse 5 says, and this is a psalm of David, says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. David as a youth, as we see his life progressing, we also see a man who purposed in his heart to trust in the Lord. And the Lord showed himself strong on his behalf. I'd like to turn to song number 964. Thou giver of life, we're familiar with the tune. The words might be a little different. And just notice the first verse and the last line. There's a phrase there that says, for youthfulness blinds me to wisdom's pure way. I would just make this comment that it's a tendency for that to happen, but it doesn't need to happen. Okay? 964, I invite you to stand to sing this song.
Thou giver of life.
be seated. I trust we can make that same commitment as was in verse 3. Jesus, you're the perfect example. You're unchanging. I make thee forever the guide of my heart. May I mirror thine image of glory, I pray, through youth and through life as thou leadest the way. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And in verse 12, Paul is telling him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, I don't know Timothy's age at this point. He was an ordained man. It goes on, talks about the gift that was in Timothy through the laying on of the hands. So he was an ordained man, but he was younger. And Paul is encouraging him, just because you're a younger man, don't let that stand in your way. Don't act immature because of it. But set an example to the believers. And we see six areas that he mentions here. In word, the way we talk. In conversation, the way we live, our lifestyle. In charity, how do we show love for fellow man and for God? In spirit, what kind of demeanor, what kind of attitude do we portray to other people? In faith, do we truly trust God? In purity, maintaining a pure heart. In 2 Timothy, Paul is again writing to Timothy and telling him, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. And he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So Paul is saying, I have lived a life of purpose. I have taught you, continue in that teaching. Have that same purpose of life. And I'd like to just cover some of these. And again, while some specific areas of life are mentioned here, I see Paul isn't appealing. Well, in 1 Peter tells us, be ye holy for I am holy. And Paul is appealing to Timothy, purpose in your heart to be holy in all areas of life. And then he mentions these six areas, and they cover quite a bit of life. I'm not going to thoroughly cover all the points, but looking first at being an example of the believers in word, in our speech. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And just recently, I ran into a situation where I just realized, you know, that's a prayer I need to continue to pray for myself, to set a watch before my mouth. Last Tuesday evening, a number of people were at the West Center Cemetery and replacing these headstones, and we were placing these concrete slabs in, and you sight them, try to make so that the rows are straight and so on, makes it easier for the trimmers later on. And so there were three slabs of concrete and then the headstones on top of that. And I was lining up the second one, you know, sighting it and other people adjusting it, and it wasn't premeditated, although what comes out of our mouth has to go through the mind first. And I was, okay, that's about as perfect as you'll get at this side of eternity. And I just thought, now where did that come from? Why do you make a remark like that? And you know, as we went and set up the third slab, that second one needed to be adjusted. So for one thing, it wasn't an accurate statement. And another part is, why make a statement like that to start with? And I felt ashamed of myself. I'm not sure who all heard it, if anyone paid any attention, but no, I regret it. That just a slip of the tongue. Maybe it wasn't just a hideous crime or whatever, but it was just an unnecessary thing that sort of felt sacrilegious, referring to eternity in that way. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. And I need to remember that. You don't always have to have an answer on the tip of your tongues for every situation. And I think the scribes and Pharisees understood this principle well. In Luke 11, after Jesus is a little harsh with them, calling them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and that. When at close to the end of the discourse, it says, as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They understood that principle of, if you just start talking and talking, you'll mess up sometime and we'll catch him. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let's remember, we learn more by listening than by speaking. This morning, I'm just giving to you what's in here already. I'm not getting anything new from you because I'm doing the speaking. And it's a proper time to do the speaking. But as we go through life, make a point to listen. You'll learn more that way. In Matthew 12, and I guess what Benji shared at open mic was an illustration of that yesterday. John learned more details by being able to listen versus speaking. In Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Just an encouragement, watch your speech. Purpose in your heart to have speech that is edifying, that is encouraging, and helpful. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. One source that I read, I think it was Adam Clark, said, idle has the idea of being injurious or injuring, insulting people. And as we do that, I think it's a form of judging other people. And when we do that, we also stand in judgment. Titus 2, verse 8, just the encouragement, have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Purpose in your heart to have that kind of speech. I'd like to just look at being an example in charity or in the way you love. In Romans 12, after it talks about the different giftings, the next phrase is, let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be without any pretense. It's the genuine thing to love as Christ loves. And later on in chapter 13, Paul just simply says that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And in 1 Corinthians, we have a similar pattern where in chapter 12, he again speaks of the different giftings that God has given. And they're good gifts. They're to be utilized. And yet he ends the chapter saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a better way. And that is the way of love that is explained in chapter 13. And so love is the fulfilling of the law. Can you be an example to other believers in just having a pure love for God as well as for man? Being an example to the believers in spirit or in the attitudes that you have. In 1 Corinthians 4 and Galatians 6, it talks about when we approach people, whether it's to reprove, correct, or to encourage, we need to do it, can anyone tell me, in the spirit of what? In the spirit of meekness. You know that saying that more is caught than what is taught, I think applies here. Children in our homes, they detect the attitudes of the parents, regardless if a lot of words are used or not. And God's appeal or God's teaching to us is that we humble ourselves. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All of us possess some knowledge, but none of us know it all. It's a quote from Chuck Missler. He says, "The only sure barrier to truth is to assume you already have it." Now we have a perspective of truth. When we came to church this morning, some people drove from the west and some from the east. And those from the east could say, I saw Center Church, I had an accurate perspective of it, I know what it looks like. It's true. But did it look the same as if you would come from the west? No. It's we have a perspective of truth. And so I would modify that saying that the only sure barrier to truth is to assume you already have all of truth. We have a perspective of truth, but we need the perspectives of other people as well to get a more complete picture of what truth is. People coming from the east see only one side of the church house. We benefit from the perspective of the people coming from the west that gives a different perspective and is also accurate. Let's hold our perspectives of truth humbly. My perspective is limited, and I need to consider other people's perspective. Paul tells Timothy to be an example of the believers in purity. The word pure in Strong's Concordance, as you look down at the list, say at least a third of the times is used to describe things that are used in building the tabernacle or the temple. The candlestick was to be made of pure gold. The ark was to be overlaid with pure gold. The frankincense was to be pure frankincense. The olive oil, pure olive oil. And repeatedly it uses that adjective, pure, things that are pure. And the temple, the tabernacle, they were the Old Testament dwelling place of God. And God dwells where purity is. And as we look at the New Testament, we are the temple of God. And God's standard for purity still remains the same. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought with a price, and it's been a high price. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in Titus 2:14, Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so God demands purity. Do we reach it to a perfect level? No, but we need to purpose in our hearts to be pure in our thoughts and in our actions. And when God gives directives in how to live in these areas, he also empowers and enables us to live out those directives. 1 Thessalonians 4. Three through seven says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Just simply, know how to handle and conduct yourself. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Purpose in your hearts to have a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seeing God, that's something to look forward to when we have pure hearts. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. I like this verse. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I've heard already where the focus was, flee youthful lusts. I've heard where the focus was, follow righteousness, faith, charity. But I'd like to focus in on the last statement here a little bit. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To purpose in our hearts and to actually live out that purpose, we need the brotherhood. We need to do it with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And to live victoriously and to live out our purpose, I need my brothers and sisters to help me. We need each other. We don't do it all by ourselves. Wrap this up here. I would just like to say I am grateful for many older people here in church who have lived a life of purpose and been an example, and that have conveyed that on to the following generations. And the challenge is for us to pick up and live out a purpose, a vision, and meaning, and be a life that is an example to others as well. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so my encouragement to each one in here this morning is to purpose in your hearts, to, in a general way, to submit to the will of God for your life. Purpose it. And as you do that, it will help you navigate when a time of crisis comes for you. That will simply reveal what's in there already. May God bless you as you do that. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning, just grateful for the example of Daniel, a young man who purposed in his heart to keep himself pure and not defile himself with king's meat and wine. And thank you for the way that you blessed that purposing of heart and you gave him strength to faithfully live that out. You're still the same God today, and as we purpose to be true to you, submit it to your will, you will help us navigate life's challenges and to have a steady purpose. Lord, help us to find our security in Jesus Christ, our completeness in him. Lord, just pray that you would bless each one here this morning, that we would be faithful to you till you call us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.